All right. Well, good to be back with you, and thank you for the good thoughts during the break. A couple of you mentioned how it was neat to be in the Word of God to see some of the great things that God is doing in the lives of His people, and see how faith works. It's a challenge, isn't it? As we sometimes do have difficulties in life, one of the folks I was chatting with, mentioned the issue of the events and how God brings various events in our lives together. How does He do all that? And it is an amazing thing, isn't it? How He will work, and based on various decisions we've made and others make and so on, but God's able to weave it. It's just marvelous, isn't it? I've been reading Rabbi Zacharias' book, The Grand Weaver, recently, and he tells a story, a true story, that he found from somebody else that talks about it. I think it might be helpful just to share just this whole issue of how God works in our lives, that He is there and we can know it. And sometimes, of course, our flesh gets in, right? We were chatting about that during the break and how, we sometimes can, think that it's God's will to do such and such when reality is just our flesh saying it, right? Perhaps you've had stories like that. But he tells a story of a young, a fellow who finds a wallet in the street. So he finds his wallet. I think it's in California somewhere. He finds the wallet, and he wants to return it to the owner. And so he looks at the wallet, and there's $3 in it and a letter. And no ID or anything. And so he looks at the letter to see if there's any information. Well, there's a woman's name and address. It was one of those Dear John letters, from 60 years ago, right? It had been 60 years, it's dated, I guess, and 60 years ago, saying that she could no longer see him, the fellow who had this letter, that her parents would not let her see him. And he kept the letter, evidently, and had put it in his wallet. And so he lost the wallet on a walking or whatever. And so what happens is the fellow decides to try and find the woman's name on the letter so they can return the wallet. And so he does. He goes and he does some research and through a series, he goes, he finds a phone number, I guess a local phone number of the address where she had lived, because it had her address on it. Well, the people, of course, were moved. They're gone. And the lady there said, well, there was a lady, the same name in the nursing home nearby. And so he called there and said, nope, she's passed away. But the daughter, I believe, is in a nursing home somewhere else in the city. And so, or a rehab place or whatever. So he goes there and he meets this lady, and I forgot her name now, but he says to her, I'm so-and-so, Mr. Fine, I think it was his name. And I'm wondering, do you know, is this your letter? And she looks at the letter and she says, yes, that's a letter I wrote 60 years ago. And he goes, do you know where he is? This fellow that he, Michael was his name, I think. Hey, do you know where Michael is? And he goes, no, I don't know where Michael is. But I was trying to return a wallet for him, and I saw the letter and I found you. And she goes, well, I wrote that letter because, I never got married, she says. I always loved Michael. But I want to honor my parents. And my parents didn't want me to marry him. And so she had remained unmarried the rest of her life. But anyways, his name was Michael, and I think he said Goldstein or something like that. I can't remember the name. So, very interesting. So then, he begins to leave the place that she's at, this rehab place, whatever. Goes out the front door, and the guy at the door says, well, have a good day. Did you have a good visit? And he goes, oh, yes. And he explains the story. And he said, well, but this fellow, Michael Goldstein, he goes, Michael Goldstein. Well, I think he's here. We have a Michael Goldstein on the 8th floor. And so he goes back in. And so she's on the 3rd floor. He goes up to the 8th floor and says, Michael, is this your wallet? He goes, yes, I lost it the other day while walking outside nearby. And he goes, I hope you don't mind. I read your letter. He goes, oh, yes. I loved Heidi, whoever it was. I loved her. You know what? I never got married because I always loved her. And so he goes, well, really, do you know where she is? I mean, I'd like to give her a call. Do you have her phone number? And he goes, I tell you what, why don't you come with me? He goes down from the 8th floor down to the 3rd floor and introduces Michael to the one that he used to love 60 years ago. And amazing thing, and they get together, and of course, Mr. Fine leaves them talking and whatever. And neither one had ever been married. A few weeks later, he gets an invitation to their wedding. And they get married. And it's sort of a neat story, isn't it? Just to see a true story, how, you know, and what's interesting about it, at the end of it, the story was that it was the issue of, you know, it was God's and God's plan because she had honored her parents. And that now they can be married. And so it's amazing to see how, but you see all their lives, right? And God's doing this and doing that, and they're making decisions. And God brings them to the same place. And it takes a lost wallet for them to come back together. And a guy's diligence in trying to get them back together, it seems. Or at least to find the owner of the wallet. And so you see, God does have events in our lives, doesn't he? Things do seem to work together for good, don't they? In some way or another. The events of our lives. So when we come now back to the book of Hebrews and we look at chapter 11, that kind of story always encourages my heart, brings tears to my eyes, you know, just to think about how God works sometimes. You know. It just touches my heart. I guess I'm a softy, I guess. But anyway, we go on then in chapter 11, and you see then in verse 9, by faith he sojourned as a stranger in the land of promise, as a foreign country, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him who of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, of which God is the artificer and constructor, or builder or maker. By faith also Sarah received in herself strength for the conception of seed, and that beyond a seasonable age, since she counted him faithful who promised. Wherefore also there has been born of one, and that of one become dead, even as the stars of heaven a multitude, and as the countless sand which is by the seashore. So now we continue our little study of Abraham and how God weaved all the events of his life. Were they perfect events? I mean, did he make all the right decisions? No, of course. He didn't make all the right decisions. He did make some wrong decisions, and he had learned from those, of course. And we know all about his going to Egypt, don't we? But God, of course, was going to use that. He's going to learn from that, of course. Not that God agreed with him going there, but you see, God's going to use it. He weaves together the life, doesn't he? And Abraham, as a man of faith, you see that he recognized he had a hope in a city that wasn't in this world. It was above. And God was going to be the constructor of that city, the one who would actually design it and so on. We talked about that during the break a little bit too with another. The issue of how God designs things. The marvel of it all, isn't it? And to think of that, the creation, how he speaks to the creator, the testimony he gives. And I was reading about, I was at the Bats last night, and we were reading there, and they had a book on the brain, and on their coffee table there, or on their centerpiece there, and a little basket of books, and I said, the human brain. I said, well, that's some light reading for tonight, and that's me, of course. I'll read that as I'm, you know, as I get ready for bed or whatever, you know. And so there we are. I'm reading about I'm marveling. I see, you know, the images and how the brain works and how they can test to see what part of the brain uses what, you know, is a sense of smell or taste or whatever, and the sight or visual and whatever, and they can tell by doing imaging and so on. Isn't it marvelous how it's put together, the design of it all? And to think that men will say there is no creator. And so we have this one who can design, can't he? The grand designer, isn't he? To think, how do we breathe? We talked about that during the break. You know, how is that we breathe? And all that happens there, and we keep going. But he's the very source of life, isn't he? The very source of life. And that's what John goes into. And you start in the book of John, you know, chapter 3 and 4, really gets into that whole issue, that the source of life does not come from this world, but comes from above, doesn't it? Where you can't see. But that's what faith's all about. You see, it's all beautifully done, put together. And so Nicodemus and the woman at the well, we're going to have to learn that the issue's not what is earthly, but that which comes from above. And so you see, we have the same here. Abraham believed in him who was from above, the creator, the designer of all things. And Sarah, too. You think about Sarah, you think of the one who laughed at God, you might say, and what he said. And yet, Sarah's put here, isn't she? Because it did take faith, didn't it? An older woman and an older man who were beyond reproach of years, we say. And to believe that God would provide them a child. Now, they helped. They tried to help once in a while, didn't they? They tried to help God along by doing it their way, of course. And that's how we end up with Hagar and Ishmael and so on, right? But you see, God doesn't need our help, does he? Doesn't need our help. He is able, isn't he? And so he was able to bring their bodies back to life, we might say, and conceive. And so she did. She was able to conceive. But it took faith, even though they're as old as they were, no longer productive, reproductive, their bodies that were. Wherefore also, in verse 12, there have been born of one that have one become dead. Their bodies were dead, right? They couldn't reproduce anymore. And the likelihood of them having a child was like nil in our thinking. But with God, nothing is impossible, is it? Because faith can do it. And God can do it as well. And so you see, from one who couldn't have children to, well, how many do we have today? Jewish of the nation, Jewish nation? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And when they came out of Egypt, of course, it was perhaps several million, right? A couple of million, some suggest, at the time they came out of Egypt. And there may be even more today. I don't know. We don't know, of course, all of them today. I know some of you are going to go visit that area soon, Tuesday, and you'll learn more about it. But it's interesting to see that that takes faith, doesn't it? To have no child at all, be an old man and an old woman. And by the way, you're going to have more descendants than you can count the stars or the seashore. Now, some suggest, again, there might be a figure there, the issue of the seashore being earthly and the stars being heavenly. And so the idea of an earthly seed and a heavenly seed, and there's perhaps some truth to that. And so we're Abraham's, we might say, a spiritual seed, right? It's marvelous to see that the church, of course, has a heavenly perspective. And so we have Abraham and Sarah having a child and then having children, descendants beyond compare, it seems. You can't even count them all as well. But and so he's given these examples of the various things related to creation, like Noah and Abel and so on, and that initial start to give us a sense of what faith's all about. And then we have this life of Abraham and Sarah, and we get these number of folks mentioned here. And it says there, these all died. That's sort of interesting. They didn't, you see, they still saw death, didn't they? They still had to encounter death. That is, God didn't say, except for Enoch, of course, who was translated, we saw. But beyond, besides Enoch, they all physically died, didn't they? They all went through the pains of death. God didn't promise that we wouldn't go through death. But, you know, one thing we do have, that's we know he's with us, don't we? He's with us during that time. And we, of course, if we are living when he comes, then we'll be like Enoch. You know, we'll have an opportunity to go to be with him. And so these all died in faith. You see, they all got to the end of the race, and at the end of the race, they were men and women of faith. And when he got to the end of the race, well, you saw faith, which means they already had it, didn't they? They had it at some point along the journey. They got faith. They had faith. And so when he got to the end, it didn't change, did it? They believed in Christ at one point, and from that point on, they believed in Christ. And so when they got to the end, what do you expect them to have? Faith. Isn't that what happens for us as well? That if we put our trust in Christ, it's done. And when we get to the end, we will have put our trust in Christ. But see, the writer, of course, is bringing out. Remember, we saw it in Hebrews chapter, I think it's chapter 2 as well, where we had the issue of the future versus the present, right? He says, he's not saying you have to hang on presently to the end. He's saying at the end, if you have faith, then you'll have it at the beginning. It's just the way it works. In the Greek, it's sort of strange. You know, even in English, it's a little strange. But this idea that the present is dependent on the future. How can that be? Because, you see, he's saying, if you have faith then, you had it now. If you have it in the future, then you had it before that, at some point. But, you see, he doesn't say the idea that, well, you know what, if you have a if you have faith in the future, well, then you'll be saved. No, he says, no. If you had faith then, you had it before. You were saved before. This is the idea. And so we've gone over that before in our other studies. And so, you see, they all had died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. See, there's a hope, right? They had a distance off, and yet they knew. They had a hope. And they embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and sojourners. There it is again. It's almost having the same message repeated to ourselves again the second time today, isn't it? Strangers and sojourners on the earth. For they who say such things show clearly that they seek a country, their country. So you see, we do seek a country. We do have a hope. We're looking out to something, it seems. Because we don't just clear our minds and say we don't care what happens, do we? There is something going on in the future. And we're looking forward to it. There's a purpose. There's a hope. You see, and he talks about the country. And the Jews would understand this. These Hebrew people would understand this issue of desiring a country. Because, you see, they came out of Egypt. And he's already gone over this, right? He says, you see, they got to the very precipice of a land, as we've gone over in the past. They got in chapters 3 and 4, right? They got to the very precipice of the land. And God says, okay, here it is. Let's go in. And they say no. What's going on there? You see, they get to the very end, it seems. And there's no faith, perhaps. It's temporal, of course. That's just a temporal thing. But here he's speaking of eternal things in the Hebrews, isn't he? There was temporal. And so you see, you know, Moses didn't go in, but he's a believer. Aaron didn't go in, but he knew God. You see, back then it was temporal. They didn't go into the temporal inheritance. But now the Hebrew writer is saying, well, don't do it again. Because now we're talking about eternal things. Don't go back. You see, if you keep your mind on where you came from, then you'll probably do what? You'll probably go back. Isn't that what they did? In their minds, kept going back to Egypt. And we've gone over that in another message way back. You know, you think about this. Every time they murmured, right? Oh, that we might go back to Egypt. Oh, that we might have the leeks and the onions and the melons and whatever, and fish and all the gold. You know, Egypt was a marvelous place. Let us make a captain and go back to Egypt. Right? And they kept, right? They kept all over and over again. Let's go back there. How sad. You see, they saw all the signs and wonders in Egypt, and that was an enticement to come out. But did they really believe? Because when they got to the very precipice, got to the end of the journey, to go into the land, they said, no. It seems like they didn't believe. And that's what the writer talks about in the Hebrews. That's the very challenge that's before them as the writer comes now toward the end of this book. And so now he says, you see, if they had called to mind, verse 15, that from whence they went out, they'd have an opportunity to return. But now they seek a better, that is a heavenly. They're looking for a heavenly aspect of it. Now we realize Israel will have an earthly inheritance. But these, of course, looking for to the future. They knew they wouldn't physically be here, that they would die before that happened. And so they're going to have a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There it is. It's a heavenly city. A country that they couldn't see, but they believed God and said, we're looking forward to going. They could see it, and we might say, spiritually speaking. And then he goes on to say, by faith, Abraham, when he tried, offered up Isaac. Well, that's a little tough for us. Many people still have struggles with that today, that whole idea of God tell him to do that. We won't get into all those details today. But we can say that here, think about what Abraham's gone through. And he gets to this very point now, chapter 22 of Genesis, as you know. He gets to the very point, and Isaac is the very one that God has said, that's where the seed is coming from. That's where all those people, all those descendants you're going to have, are all going to come from him. But now God says, no, you're going to, he's a sacrifice. How would your heart feel then? And so Abraham thinks about this. Now, this is the thinking of faith, right? It's really a great thing. It's a marvelous to think on. I can just see Abraham there now just sort of, okay, God, now you've asked me to, you told me that Isaac is through whom the seed would come. Yep, I got that. You told me that. And you've asked me to sacrifice him. Okay, I understand what that means. But I'm thinking, you're saying the seed's going to come from him, but he'll be dead. But you said it's from him that he's going to come. Oh, I got the idea. I know. You're going to raise him from the dead. That's all I can think of. Faith, right? That's what faith does, right? Because God's word is true, isn't it? See, we maybe don't understand it. But that's what it says. And he says, well, you said it, God. I believe you. And I may not understand how you're going to do this, but all I can think of is you're going to raise Isaac from the dead. That'll work. And I know you give life, and I believe that. So that's what he believed. Could have God done it some other way? Maybe, I don't know. But he did, he in a sense rose from the dead, didn't he? In a figure, it says, right? Again, another figure there. Isn't that a great way to think about things of faith? Isn't that how faith works? We see things in the scriptures, and we may not understand them. And we're like, well, Lord, I don't get it. But you think because, you know what? It's his word. You think, okay, Lord, I don't get it, but you know what? Let me think on it carefully. And men and women of faith can then say, okay, well, it's got to be something of this nature here. I'll leave it in your hands, Lord, but I'll believe your word. I'll do what you say, even if it's difficult for me to do. Even if it's against my culture and whatever I do, you know, the world says don't do this, but you say do it. Well, I better do it. And so you see he ends up going through that process. He says in verse 19, counting that God was able to raise him even from among the dead. We wouldn't have known that, right, except that he did. It says it right here. And he did in a figure. And then you get to Isaac. And Isaac, of course, another beautiful picture, another figure. We could take a look at that at some other point. And Isaac, of course, never leaves the land, does he? It's a marvelous picture of Christ, right, the one who never leaves the land. Stays in the land. And he blesses Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, we might say, gee, he didn't seem all that excited about doing that. I mean, as far as he wanted to bless Esau. And all the issues that with the deception and all that. We get ourselves sort of all off on looking at that issue. And forget the issue, the fact that Isaac believed the promise, didn't he? That's the key. Yeah, he may not have been doing it God's way as far as, you know, blessing the right one or whatever. And then, of course, there are a series of events to make it so it's correct. But whatever those events are, he believed in the promise, didn't he? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And so the issue becomes the promise, because that's the issue of faith, isn't it? If you didn't believe God's promise, would you have bothered to convey it to your son? You wouldn't bother, would you? Why bother? You know, I don't believe that thing anyway. You know, no, he believed it, didn't he? And because he believed it, well, he passed it on. Whatever the issues were surrounding the passing of it on, didn't that happen again with Jacob as well in verse 21? By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each sons of Joseph. You know, he did the same thing. He believed it, didn't he? Well, obviously, because he passed it on, didn't he? He passed the blessing on. And he too, and of course he had learned, right? He did the same thing, right? As the younger that was going to be the key, right? And the older would serve the younger again. And how about Joseph? You know, you see there in verse 22, you need another example, you Hebrew people. You need another example? Well, you know Joseph. You like him. He's a wonderful fella. And what happened there? You know, all that Joseph, you notice, by the way, it doesn't cover what? It doesn't cover his rejection by his brethren, or that him going, being sold to Egypt. It has nothing about the story of Egypt. What does it say about Joseph? By faith, Joseph, when dying, called to mind the going forth of the sons of Israel and gave commandment concerning. Nothing about all that lack of faith, right, in that story. The only issue for Joseph was he believed God, didn't he? take my bones and get, bring them back there. You don't need to bury them here. They're going back. Because he believed God's promise, didn't he? Faith. And it keeps on going, doesn't it? You see that he goes on, and we can mention here briefly the issue of Moses. We'll go down through verse 29 here. By faith, Moses being born was hid 3 months by his parents. And then you know about the story of Moses, right? By faith, Moses, when he got become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction along with the people of God, than to have temporary pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, or of the Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. There's that connection to Egypt, of course, again. You see, nothing about the fact that he murdered some Egyptian or whatever, and the things where he sort of had a little struggle, because he's dealing with the issue of faith, isn't he? Isn't it how interesting how God can bring out how these men and women of faith operated and testified of him without calling to mind the errors, the struggles they had? Aren't you happy about that? Right? That praise God that he can look beyond our struggles and our poor decisions or whatever and remember that we're men and women of faith, that we believe in him. And that story, and maybe we'll just end by looking at this real briefly here. After this thing of Egypt, right? They had the Passover and so on. That's all by faith coming out of Egypt. And in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as through the dry land, of which the Egyptians, having made trial, were swallowed up, right? Because they didn't go in there by faith, did they? See, they went in the flesh. They thought, oh, it's open up, let's go, you know. Well, no. You only go through if God's with you. But then, after verse 29, we then go to Jericho. What's missing? Isn't it interesting what's missing there? That verse 29 is a coming out of Egypt, and verse 30 is talking about the walls of Jericho falling down. Are there some events missing? Quite a few events missing, aren't there? The whole 40 years of the wilderness experience are missing. And the going over the Jordan. Well, what's going on there? But you see, those 40 years in the wilderness weren't really a good example of faith, were they? They had some struggles. A lot of murmuring. A lot of thinking about going back to Egypt. And many of them, of course, didn't believe in God at all. They were more interested in the inheritance, having it right away and forget everything else. Isn't that what some people in the world, isn't that the kind of gospel we hear today sometimes? Get saved, do whatever you want in the world. That's, you know, the pleasure gospel, right? The gospel of ease, right? Come to know Jesus and then, you know, you're all done, you're saved, you can go do what you want in the world. That's not true. Because we're to be a testimony, aren't we? Faith, true faith, will show that we do believe. It will testify of it. And so sometimes he skips over various events. God's word is beautifully put together, selects certain events to bring to their attention, showing that despite their struggles, there were men and women of faith. They all had their struggles, of course. They had their difficulties. Many of them are recorded in Scripture, not all, but many are recorded in Scripture. There are a few that none's recorded of. But God can use those things. They're lessons for us, discipline for us, and so on. Well, our time's about up. And so, you see, we've gotten through part of chapter 11. I didn't think we'd probably make it all the way, but we got through a good portion of it. But they're great examples, aren't they? Great lessons for us of how to take a journey, but a great reminder that we, too, need to be a testimony in this world. That people can look at us and say, ah, now there's someone who follows the Scriptures, who knows God. And it's marvelous to say. And we don't always know what God's going to do. We don't know how God's going to use us. And sometimes we don't even know. I've had people, you know, ask me, what's God been doing with your ministry and so on? Are people getting saved? Are people going to change their lives and so on? Well, I just preach the word. I just sow the seed. I minister and may he get the increase. I may not know how such a message may affect your lives. Maybe it'll be a profound way. Maybe it'll be some small change in your life. But hopefully, by God's Spirit, it'll do something today. But we leave it in his hands, don't we? because he gets the glory, doesn't he? You can imagine how many messages you must listen to over the years. Some of you have been around a bit longer than I have. And, 50 messages a year, and, over 50 years, it's quite a few messages, isn't it? How many of them do you remember? Well, maybe not too many. But you see, they can make a difference. There are certain ones you will remember. And God uses them all in his own way, along the way, doesn't he? But see, if you only had one message and that was it for your whole life, it'd be a little tough, wouldn't it? But we come back each week, don't we? To be under the sound of his word, that we might see our lives encouraged, changed, and touched by God, by his Spirit. Father, we thank you this morning that we've been able to come, a few of thy people, from our busy lives in the world. And we do get pretty busy sometimes, Lord, in the world. We pray we be those, though, that really are showing forth that we're just pilgrims in this world. Help us to be a good testimony of thee and thy dear Son, who's changed our lives. Lord, may your Spirit use what's been said today. It's your word. It's all powerful. May it change a life that needs to be changed here. And perhaps as one doesn't know Christ, may that individual come to know Christ today. And for those who do know Christ, that their lives might be encouraged, strengthened, that they might go forth from this place, being a testimony for thee. We leave it in your hands. You know you can help us. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.